sermon tonight. We do have a lot of pages of notes. Don't want to scare you. This morning I had no notes for the morning service. I had some for Sunday school. I had no notes. Tonight I have 5 pages of notes. And so we'll see how long it takes, but I don't think it's going to take that long. There's a lot of different verses. We're going to jump from back to forth. And even those as a topical lesson in the series, to me it's been just really encouraging that we're not supposed to be like the world. And the world says, hey, you can find happiness in a bottle. You can find happiness in a relationship. You can find happiness in a drug or in an activity. But the Lord says, this is where you're going to find true happiness and contentment. And we would write down the list of things that we would think, well, this will bring me happiness and this will bring me joy. And it's completely contrary. These things that Jesus is teaching his disciples. Once again, he sat down. He's teaching a group of disciples, people who want to learn, people who just don't show up just because they're supposed to be there, not there just for the multitudes to see the miracles. He's speaking to people who believe in God, and he is a discipleship class of Jesus. It's not just the basics. He's saying, if you truly want to find that joy, that happiness, that fulfillment that is found only in Jesus Christ, here's some of the things you have to do. Let's look at verse number 3. We'll see where he started at. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So we looked at that, and it's like, what does the poor in spirit mean? It means I'm not going to be prideful. I'm not going to be proud. And he says, well, I can do as much as I can. That's where I'm going to find joy and satisfaction and being self-sufficient. He says, no. He says, well, you're really going to find a life of contentment and peace and happiness. It's found right here, realizing who you are and realizing who he is. And as you understand what it means to be poor in spirit, he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. And sometimes people think, if I could just skate by with my sin and get my sin and nobody ever find out and nobody ever, God never punished me for it, I'm going to be happy. And he says, no. If you truly want happiness in this world, you'll learn that how to humble yourself. And then when you sin, you will mourn over that sin because of the fact you have sinned against an almighty God that loves you and that's holy. And that, he says, that's where you find happiness. Most people say, well, if you get to do everything you want to do and all those things that make you happy, and if you sin to get away and get some extra pleasure, it's okay. And he says, no, it's completely different than what the world says. He says, if you truly want happiness, you'll learn to mourn over your sin. Then he continues on, blessed are the meek. The meek, strength, but it's completely under God's power. Not throwing their weight around, but instead laying themselves at God's feet and saying, even though I have the rights, and even though I have the strength, and even though I have the power, or maybe the position, no matter what it is, I'm putting myself underneath God's control, and I'm going to allow him to use my life, whatever way he chooses, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse number 6, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. We all thirst after something. We all pursue after something. And this is the idea of being right. And not the idea that I have to be right no matter if I have to close my ears and shut my eyes and harden my heart. I'm not going to change my mind. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying that I want to be so right with God, I yearn for it. I long for it. I hunger for it. That is my great desire in life. As I humble myself and I mourn over my sin, I give all myself over to him and I hunger and thirst after being right in God's eyes. And then it goes to that next verse, and maybe my favorite of all the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And having a heart that is pure, they can see God work. They can see God move. They can see God. No matter if the world is falling apart around them, they see God in the midst of it. They see how God is working. They see God moving. They see God speaking. They see God leading. They see God in all of it. They know he's been faithful to us. And tonight we come to this spot. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, this is different than peacekeepers. And we're going to look at that. And like I said, we have a lot of different things. And to be honest with you, I, as I mentioned before, I enjoy speaking on one topic all Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. We're not doing that this week. And we only do it a few times a year. But this is something about the peace and peace of God, and being at peace with God, having peace of God. Great Bible doctrines, great Bible truths. And there's a lot of different ways we could go with this. But I think there's some important truths that Jesus was teaching his disciples. Remember, they want to learn. They're coming to God and saying, coming to Jesus, Son of God, God himself, saying, will you teach us what is right? Will you teach us the things we know? And he's only there for what, three and a half years? And he's sitting there and he says, look, if you really, truly want to find happiness and that satisfaction and that joy, you're not going to get it out there. So this is what's going to really bring you joy. This is going to bring you happiness. This is the blessed life that God can use that's unlike anything that the world has to offer. It's the peace that only God can offer. He says, I want you to be a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper, a peacemaker. And you say, well, what's the difference? I'm glad you ask. Because a person who makes peace understands there's a problem and they try to show them how to fix the problem. Oftentimes, when we try to keep peace, what do? We look for a compromise between two different parties. We have one party here, one party there, and we look for how we can compromise and how to get two people to come together and just agree to just give up and give some here and give some. That's not at all what a peacemaker is. We're going to look at what a peacemaker is. Peacemaker is someone who understands what causes the turmoil, what causes the problems, what causes the heart issues, and how to get the peace that only comes from God. So let's jump in here. There is a desperate need for peace, and we're not going to have you turn to everywhere, but this first point has some different things in it that I think would be important. Let's look to see where these problems or the lack of peace come from. Go ahead and take your Bible to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. Now, we could have gone to a lot of places to look at this. In all reality, it is that this turmoil, this tragedies, this lack of peace does not come from God. We know that he's called the God of peace at least 5, maybe 6 times in the New Testament. He is called the God, the peace of God at different times. God is the one that offers peace. God is the one that can truly bring peace. If we're looking for peace, it only comes from him. But where does the turmoil come from? Where does the sin come from? It always comes from the devil. You know, if God had brought and created the earth and he created man, he created woman, put him in a perfect garden. Everything was at rest. Everything was at peace. Even the husband and wife, they were at peace. Praise the Lord. You can have peace even in your marriage if you guys are both right with the Lord. And what happened? Sin entered into the world. And ever since sin entered into the world, turmoil entered into the world, trouble entered into the world, and that lack of peace. And people are looking for peace. Where is that peace at? And you have people saying, peace, peace. And they make treaties that last for what? A day or a few hours? I was listening to a preacher this week, and I didn't write down the notes, and I wish I would have. It talks about how since the early 1900s, there's only been 85% of the time that the world has not been at war at some place or another. And the numbers were outstanding and talked about different things, that there's only been a small percentage of where the whole world that no one was at war in the last 100, 150 years. And they're saying, oh, there's peace. All we have to do is get people to compromise. All we have to do is get people to sign these treaties that they're not going to follow anyway. And the reality is, where does peace come from? It's a heart issue. All these Beatitudes have been about the heart issue. It's about, hey, don't be prideful. Hey, look, your sin does matter. Deal with the matters of the heart. That's where your sin comes from. Look, be meek. That means you're going to have to put your heart in God's hands. And hunger and thirst, have that desire that overwhelms your heart. Just be right with God. And then you continue on and you think about, hey, I need to be merciful. And then God's going to show me mercy. Look what it says in James chapter 4. What you see here, I think this is one of the most significant passages in the Bible as we talk about peace, because it mentions some of the wars that go on. For chapter 1, for whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot attain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You see here in verse number 1, it says we war among ourselves. For whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Amongst individuals, amongst people, there's wars, there's battles. Why is that? And the reason why is because there's war inside. We may have troops now and then, but there really, truly is no peace. We have no peace religiously. We have no peace economically. We have no peace racially, socially, politically, personally, even in our families. True peace is never going to be attained because there's always someone that is battling one another. You say, well, why is people battling so much? Don't they just need peace? They're not even at peace with themselves, if you listen to what the Bible says here. It says, wars among you, come they not hence? Where do they come? Even of your lusts that war in your members. There is a fight and there is a battle that goes on amongst one another. And we see it sometimes in churches and it's sad. And you wonder, where does that fighting come from? Where does that battle come from? It comes from within inside. We war not only among ourselves, we war within ourselves. There is war on the inside that wars in our members. People are not at peace today. This is why they cannot be at peace with everyone else. We cannot be at peace with others until we can be at peace with ourselves. They are in turmoil with themselves. They are in a fight, an argument going on somewhere that's going to happen. Because why? If we don't have peace and the peace of God inside, we have no way to have peace with one another. And then it says we are at war with God. Look what it says in verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity? This means a warfare, it is a warfare with God. Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. We are at war with ourselves because we are at war with God. Isaiah 57:21, I'll mention a few times. There is no peace save my God to the wicked. There is no peace save my God to the wicked. And we turn around and we see the world out there and we see, well, if that guy would just stop being so abusive, maybe she could have a little bit of peace. Or maybe if the gang situations calm down, there could be peace in the neighborhood. Or maybe this or maybe that, but true peace. There is no peace, the Bible says in Isaiah. He says, there is no peace save my God to the wicked. Until we are right with God in this world, we will be nothing but a troublemaker. Not a peacemaker. Until we are right with him and right inside, we will not be a peacemaker that is talking about in Matthew chapter 5. Once again, it's been you can draw a transition. You can call it just step by step. It starts with understanding who we are, being poor in spirit. It continues on and goes from one thing to another thing, and it's building and it's building and it's building. It's coming to a spot now. Now that you learn how to be merciful, and now that you've seen God work, you come to the spot. Now you can be a peacemaker. You've been made peace with God by being willing to be humble and by being willing to mourn over your sins and by being willing to be meek and hungering and thirsting after righteousness and learning how to be merciful and learning to look to see God work and being pure in heart. And after all these things happen, you've arrived to the spot that you can actually say, I want to bring peace to someone's life. How do you do that? You show them who God is. Because only peace comes from him. John 14:27, Jesus was on his way to the cross speaking to disciples that were troubled. We remember John 14:1, let not thy heart be troubled. He says, what is he saying to him? Look, you can have peace. Where does that peace come from? In verse 27, peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And he says, not as the world giveth to you. They try to say, hey, if you will just change a little bit, give in a little bit, you can find this peace. But the reality is there is a big difference between trying to be a peacekeeper in this world and truly being a peacemaker of God. There is peace only comes from one, and that's from him. So here, understand what true peace is. Sometimes it's best to understand what it's not. Sometimes the world will tell you this. So that if you're keeping an outline, the reason why we don't have peace is because we're at war with others or war with ourselves, war with God. What peace is not? Here's a couple of things that I think sometimes we confuse with peace. Peace is not appeasement. So what does appeasement meant? Appeasement. It's not the policy of acceding to the demands of a potentially hostile nation in the hope of maintaining peace. Does not mean that we learn to appease somebody just so they do not attack. See, what peace is not, it's not somebody who is appeasing another person. Don't get the idea if you're an appeaser that you're a peacemaker. Appeasement never truly brings peace. We are not honored bound to get along with everyone. Now, we should try. The Bible says in Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. There is something wrong. There is something wrong with someone who gets along with everybody. What do you mean? If you're a Christian, you're going to suffer persecution. There, if you're a man of God, if you're a pastor and you preach and teach and you have no enemies, there's usually something wrong there. And the reason why is because if you're going to preach and teach the word of God, you're going to have someone that doesn't say nice things about you. And sometimes people come up to me, hey, pastor, this person said about you. And I says, it doesn't surprise me. And he said, well, I don't know why. And it's the reality. Even though we try to be at peace with everyone, there's something wrong if we just try to appease everyone and we try to make everyone happy. I used to make a statement. It says, I like to make everybody happy as long as it doesn't bother me. And the idea is, hey, if I can make you happy, great and wonderful. And I understand that. And I was talking to teenagers and trying to figure out what they would enjoy the most, not compromising or appeasing people, but just the idea there. But the reality is you're not going to make everyone happy if you make him happy. And if you truly want to be a peacemaker, if you truly want to find that peace, it is not always possible to be at peace with men, all men, because all men are sinners. And people are going to be sinners and people are going to say things that are untrue. And either they're going to ask you to walk with them and agree with them. And if you don't walk with them and agree with them, they're not going to like you. Every man of God has someone who does not love them. I remember hearing Adrian Rogers preach about the guy who was the pastor before him. And the pastor was before him, and I don't know if I remember correctly, it might have been R.G. Lee who said at one time when he heard Adrian Rogers hear him preach, he said that, if the preacher who preaches my funeral, and Adrian Rogers was the one who preached the funeral, but he didn't know that at the time. He said, if the preacher who preaches my funeral gets up here and says he was the friend of everybody, he didn't have any enemies, he says, I pray that God would give me the strength to kick open the casket and tell him that you're a liar, because he said, I had a lot of enemies. And why do you have a lot of enemies? It's because he loved the Lord. And sometimes that happens. And we're not looking for people to appease. We're not looking for two people who are sinners and doing wrong and angry with another and just say, hey, if you give a little bit over here and you give a little over here, we can kind of work this together. That is not true peace. That is somebody saying, hey, you got two sinners that agree not to sin as much. And that's not the peace that he's talking about here when we're talking about peacemakers. We got to learn this, that if we're going to help somebody, if we're truly going to help somebody find peace, we're going to show them truth and we're going to show them God and say, he offers you a peace that passeth all understanding, a peace that this world can't touch, a peace that this world cannot offer, a peace that is not known by this world. These are all things that we can learn from. And it's the peace that God offers, but we're never going to get there by trying to appease everyone. The Lord Jesus Christ did not get along with everybody. He didn't. They put him on a cross. They hung him to death. Why is that? He did it because he did not appease people that were sinners. He didn't. He brought us peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. And sometimes you'll hear preachers and sometimes you'll hear liberals, oh, we got to be like Jesus and try to make peace with everybody. And sometimes you'll hear me treat everybody like Jesus treated, because that's the way we should. But it does not mean that we always agree with them. It does not mean that we appease them. It does not mean we give in to their sin. And yet Jesus, what did he do? They hated him so much because he would not appease them, because he would not walk with them. He would not be controlled. He would not be set up with the Pharisees and with the Sadducees and the Herodians. Instead, he spoke truth and they hated him so much, they hung him on a cross and they killed him. Why? It's because he chose not to be somebody that appeased. Instead, he was someone who... He stood for what was right. All of us have to stand for God. And all of us that have a stand for God, there's going to be someone who doesn't like it. Sometimes that's even inside our families. And we got to remember this, because I know it's a touchy subject and we want to be careful with it. But if we truly want them to experience the peace that God has, doesn't mean that we're ugly about things, because I hate it. I'm tired of seeing people be ugly about things. Somebody who does things in the name of God, but they do it in their flesh. But at the same time, we can take a strong, godly, loving stand and not give in to them. Why is that? Because we want them to have the peace that we want to experience, that we can experience. And we're never going to do that by just saying, hey, I won't go to church tonight so I can go to our family function. It's okay to miss Sundays when church means so much to you. And you're holding to that. No, you want them to understand that peace. You want them to understand, I'm not going to change my convictions, not going to change what the Bible says to suit you, because it makes you feel more comfortable. Instead, I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to live for God with all my heart and with all my soul. And I'm going to try to be a peacemaker, because you're at war amongst yourself. You're at war amongst others. You're at war with God until you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's the way we can become a peacemaker, is being agents of peace. We bring the truth to them and help them to see that. Second thing, not only is it, and we have to move quickly, peace is not appeasement. Peace is also not truce-making. Peace is not also truce-making. What is a truce? It only means that there is a cessation of hostilities. There can be a cold war that goes underground to fester and to grow and perhaps to break out again. You say, what do you mean? It's this idea that, hey, and sometimes you got to come when it comes to certain preferences, you got to agree to disagree. And you can leave that alone. But so often, sometimes people say, well, I'm just going to push it down and not going to react to it. It's going to boil. It's going to boil until we find true peace with God of how we should react and what we should do and look into scriptures. It's not just about bringing two, like I said, sinners together and trying to work out, hey, we're behaving badly and we got to figure this out. No, we need to get into the Bible and see what truth is and listen to what the Word of God says and find the peace that only God has to offer. Peace is also not the absence of war of any kind. Whether it's hot or cold, there is no strife in a cemetery. But often you will say rest in peace is what you'll see on the markers. But in all reality, it takes so much more than a grave marker to bring peace to a troubled soul. When the Bible uses the word peace, it's talking about a positive word. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people used to greet one another with the word shalom, which means peace. And it's the idea, and it infers that something good and wonderful and positive happened. Peace is a right relationship with God. And with that right relationship with God, it leads us to have a right relationship with self. And this guides us in a right relationship with other people. Once we have a right relationship with God and we make that the center of our life, no longer do we have to war within ourselves, and then we can begin to have a right relationship with other people. And that's how we become a peacemaker, by showing the peace that God has to offer. In a sense of well-being, peace is literally the fruit of righteousness. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. That comes from Him. That's the peace He's talking about. That's the peacemaker He's talking about in Matthew 5:9. He's not talking to this communist person and this communist person and say, hey, instead of blowing each other up, that wouldn't make any sense. Why don't we make this truce? You stay evil and you stay evil. You just leave each other alone. That's not the fruit of righteousness. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's not the peacemaker He's talking about there. We're not trying to keep people to try to behave properly. We're trying to see people saved so their lives can change, so they can experience the same peace that is available to us. So what peace is not is something that we just try to appease one another. And don't get me wrong, we go in situations and we talk to people. This morning in our children's church, I had two boys that were at odds with one another, and one was completely emotional. And I sat and I talked to both of them, talked to some other people to try to figure out what was happening. And I talked to them about what truth is, about how lying is wrong, and if you're going to lie. And both of them still stuck to their stories. And we came to a spot of agreement of what was going to happen. But in my mind, what only thing that happened there was you had one person lying and another person lying. It says you're never going to find truth. You're never going to find peace in your heart until you learn to stop lying and deal with the issue that is at hand. And it's important that we realize that when we're dealing with others, we don't do it in a way to be ugly. We don't do it in a way to try to cause and show that we're better than you are. Instead, we seek the peace that only God has to offer. That's when He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, with passage of all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we are missing peace so much. Even in Christians' hearts today, I see it, and they're struggling. They're like, man, I have so much turmoil. There's so much tearing me up inside. I don't know what to do. And there is righteousness and peace. They're linked together. It's linked together. It's about being righteous. An unrighteous person can never have peace. Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. The only way to have peace is to have righteousness. And that there is no peace without purity. James, if you want to hear, look in James 3, verse 17, just a few verses up from what we just looked at. But when wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. If you want peace, it is connected to righteousness. It is connected to purity. It is first pure, then peaceable. Psalms 85:10 says it this way: mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. There is a marriage between righteousness and peace that can never be separated. When it says in Matthew 19:6, wherefore there are no more twain but one flesh, what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. We could use the same illustration that righteousness and peace, mercy and peace, truth and peace, they are intertwined. If we truly want the peace, we must get rid of and deal with sin. Peace is the righteousness of God ruling and reigning in our heart. He is the one that provides peace, but it has to do with righteousness. It has what to do with purity. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now there's an adversary. There's always going to be an adversary. The adversary of peace. It follows. If there is an adversary, if peace is linked to righteousness, then the lack of peace is rooted in unrighteousness. If peace is lacked and intertwined with righteousness, then war and lack of peace is rooted in sin. There is no peace save the Lord unto the wicked. There is no peace save the Lord unto the wicked. Sin is the problem. Sin separates men from God. Sin brings inner turmoil and it separates men from men. It separates, once again, there's the turmoil that happens inside. In Jeremiah chapter 8, it says this way, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Now listen, that means that they changed something a little bit to make their circumstances a little bit easier. And it says, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall, and in the time of their visitation shall they be cast down, saith the Lord. If there's just a little change, you say, well, now we can have peace. Not if we have not dealt with our sin. The world will say, look, there's peace. That's peace. That's what peace is. And no, if they have not learned to deal with their sin, they're never going to have the peace. There is no peace. There is no blush. There is no one that's stopping the abomination. They were giving a false peace. And when there is no peace, because there was no purity. If you truly want peace in your heart and life, it's connected to righteousness. And if we're truly ever going to be a peacemaker, as he's saying, true happiness is found for those that provide peace and make peace. It is with righteousness and purity. We have people today yelling peace, but they can't even blush over their own sins. The adversary of peace is sin. And this is the reason why the Bible does not teach peace at any price. It doesn't say compromise with sin. It doesn't say give in to sin. Even in Matthew 10:34, Jesus says, think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. He said, I came to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Yet he said that I came not to send peace. He was providing peace through his blood. But he's not. That's not the reason why I came. He says, I came but a sword to show people their sin. Jesus did not come to bring some sort of false peace. He did not come to bring the union of evil and wickedness to the union of purity and goodness. He did not say, let's combine those two. Instead, he came with a sword to put a line between truth and error. He came with a sword to put a line between light and darkness, between sin and righteousness. And when God's standard of righteousness is set, there will always be a division. When you stand for truth and righteousness, there will be someone who is not at peace, it will be your enemy. And without righteousness, there can be no godly peace. We like to say, oh yes, as long as we can get along, as long as everything's fine, everybody's happy, and everybody keeps their sin pushed down and doesn't show up that much, we're going to all be at peace and everything's going to be great. But he says to truly have peace, it involves righteousness and involves purity. God will never make a treaty with sin. God is never going to send out and say, okay, devil, if you're willing to stop these bad sins and only stick with these few, we can live at peace with one another. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? I mean, that's completely heresy. But how come it is when we look at sinners and the way people act and they say, hey, if you're willing to change this little bit, then we can be friends. We can fellowship. Hey, we can get married. We can date. We can join hands and sing Kumbaya. We can do all those things together. Now, Jesus and God is not saying, hey, look, I'm willing to make a treaty with sin. I'm willing to overlook some things. But he says, no. He says that if you really, truly want peace, we must deal with the sin. There can never be peace without first surrendering to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It just won't happen. It cannot happen. And that's what we're desiring. And I know it's a step. And to start off with being poor in spirit is something that a mature Christian is going to get. Once again, he's not preaching this to unsaved. He's not preaching this to somebody that's been out of church and is really dealing with some horrible sins in their lives. He that starts with the poor in spirit. And he's saying, look, you need to get humble. You need to mourn over those sins. And after you learn how to mourn over those sins, you begin down a transition to where you begin to understand what it means to be meek, to where you understand what it means to give mercy, to where you understand to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to where you see God working and moving in your life. Now you take it that you show peace to somebody else because you have the peace of God in your life. But if you don't do these other steps, you're going to be at war with yourself. How can we show peace to someone when we're being torn up inside? Because we don't have the peace that God has to offer. God will never make a peace treaty with sin. So how do we attain peace? The attainment of peace. This is good. When we talk about, Jesus didn't come to bring us some type of false peace. He didn't come somebody to give somebody false hope. Oh, you're okay. You just continue to live on your sins. You're going to be fine. No, he didn't do that. He told people, repent. He preached. That's why he said to the disciples, hey, you need to get this right. I don't understand how you don't understand this. He says, with eyes you've closed and ears you can't hear. Your heart is hard. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the liberals. And he preaches hard to them. Why is that? Because there is no such thing as fake peace for this world. He says, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God's thoughts toward us are peace. As I mentioned earlier in the New Testament, he's called the God of peace. In Judges 6:24, it talks about the Lord of our peace. Peace was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 puts it this way, but now in Christ Jesus, ye were sometimes were far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who have made both one and have broken down the middle wall partition between us. We were far off from him. We were enemies of him. And it says that we were made nigh by the blood of Jesus. And Colossians chapter 1 puts it this way. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, Jesus Christ on the cross provided peace for us. He did not provide an appeasement. He confronted the sin. At the cross, wickedness was not appeased. It was confronted. At the cross, sin was not overlooked. It was atoned for. It was paid for. And God's greatest gift, God's greatest righteousness confronted man's greatest wickedness. And righteousness won, and peace was obtained through the blood of the cross. We can have peace because what he did on the cross, and so many times we water it down and we just say, oh, if you'll just change this, this will make your life much better. And I understand why people say that, but we're truly not going to give them peace and help them to see peace until they deal with their own sin. And the only time we're going to be able to truly be a peacemaker and be a help is by making sure we're at peace with God ourselves. We don't make peace. Jesus made the peace through the blood of his cross. Peace is provided by the Holy Spirit of God. He even says in John 14, Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. It is the Holy Spirit who brings the peace to our hearts and our minds. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, who the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever things I say unto you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Holy Spirit is the executor. He's the one that provides the will of God and gives us peace. The world does not give us this peace, and the world cannot take it away. You got to remember that. Pastor, of all the things that are happening in this world, I love seeing people that are at peace despite the fact their world's falling apart. I love the story of Paul and Silas singing in the prison cell, don't you? In the prison cell, singing praises at midnight. Who does that? Someone who's at peace. I love seeing Stephen, or the story of Stephen. I obviously don't love seeing him be stoned, but him being like Christ and forgiving them as they're throwing rocks at him. How can somebody do that? It's someone who's at peace. Someone who has peace, and this is a peace that's available to us. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. That tells you to be anxious for nothing, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about things. Let the peace of God rule and reign in your heart. Last but not least, the agents of peace. The agents of peace. What do you mean by the agents of peace? We are God's agents of peace. We're ambassadors. We're ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is reconciliation. And what he has given us and has taught us, and this, once again, he's teaching this to a group that is saying, we want to be like you. We want you to teach us. We want you to invest in us. You want us to tell us everything you know. They come with an open heart, come with an open mind. Show me what you want. They're saying this to Jesus. Teach me whatever it is you want me to learn. I'm an open book. Fill me up. And this is what he says. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn over their sins. Blessed are this, blessed are that. And he teaches them all these things. He comes to this last one. And once again, it's not specific the last one, but it changes a little bit next week. And he comes to this and he says to them, blessed are the peacemakers. He said, well, how can I be a peacemaker? If I can't go around fixing people, what does it mean that if I'm not the one that fixes them, how can I help be a peacemaker? You can bring them the peace of God. You can bring them and show them salvation. You can be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that sometimes ambassadors are someone who will go from one nation to another nation to have a list of things that their nation wants compared to a list of things another, and they appease one another. That's not what an ambassador of Jesus Christ does. The ambassador of Jesus Christ cannot go up to somebody and say, hey, you know what? If you're willing to give up 95% of your sins, or you're willing to be sorrowful for some of your sins, but not all, I think we can work something out with God. It doesn't work that way. But sometimes we like to think it works that way in this world. We're not going to truly offer somebody peace and help somebody be a peacemaker until we learn how to reconcile them back to God. 2 Corinthians 5:18 puts it this way, and all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. We have been made at peace with Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we have made peace with God. And then he says, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He has made us an agent of reconciliation, an agent of peace. He is saying, now I want you to go out and I want you to be a peacemaker. How do I go to a peacemaker? You go to someone who does not have peace. You go to someone who is struggling, who is lost, who is unsaved. And the greatest thing we can ever do is receive the peace that Jesus Christ made on the cross. Let that peace of God rule and reign in our hearts and then be a peacemaker by giving that peace or showing someone else that peace. That's the greatest thing we can do, making a peace with God through Jesus Christ on the cross, letting that peace of God rule and reign in our hearts, and then be a peacemaker, not simply a peace lover, a peacemaker, not simply just loving the peace that we have through Jesus Christ, but instead to go out and say, I want to help someone else experience the peace that I have. I'm not trying to declare truce. I'm not trying to appease somebody. I'm not trying to stop a war. I'm showing them that they're enemies with God and they must be reconciled back in this relationship with God. And if they're not reconciled back in this relationship with God, they're at war. They're at war with others. They're at war with themselves inside, the Bible says, and they're at war with God. Nobody said, well, I'm not really an enemy of God. He says that we are. Do not be an appeaser, making peace with sin and unrighteousness will bring peace to no one. Lift up the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Corrie ten Boone once wisely said, if you look around, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look to Jesus, you'll be at rest. If you look around, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look to Jesus, you'll be at rest. Peace comes from Jesus. Well, Romans 5:1 puts it this way. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You're not justified in any other way but through Jesus Christ. And we do a disservice when we try to water it down. When we try to offer peace that God has saved us from and changed us and try to tell them any other truth and that the fact that you can find peace through Jesus Christ. There are people that are living in turmoil and their lives are so depressed. Sometimes they even commit suicide. They turn to drugs. They have no peace. No peace at all. No peace at all. And everybody's saying, hey, look, if you change your circumstances here, you're going to find some peace. If you will get a new job, you'll find some peace. You get a new man. Get a new woman. Whatever. Do whatever your body feels right. You'll have peace. There's only one way to have peace. And we are the agents that can bring that peace. Today, if you'll trust the Lord as your Savior, you can have the peace of God. There's peace with yourself, and that will make peace with others. To those that are today, you say, Pastor, I'm at peace with God. Wonderful. That peace is connected with righteousness. You say, I've been saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Wonderful. That's great. Are you being an agent by producing that peace and showing that peace, demonstrating that peace? Once again, it's not even me just trying to make you to be a witness. He says, this is what's going to make you happy. So, Pastor, it's so much easier just to make some people and just pat them on the back to make them feel okay. Hey, everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be good. That's not going to bring them peace. That's not going to bring you peace either. It's not going to bring them happiness. And he says, the thing that will truly bring you happiness is when you learn to try to help make peace in someone's life by being a peacemaker. Now, there was a lot of different ways we could have gone with the peacemaker. It could have been amongst brethren. It could have been monks. But I think the main objective here, he's talking to them, is sin will cause turmoil in a person's life. Sin will bring, and unrighteousness is the adversary to peace. Even for a believer that has sin in their heart and sin in their life, they don't want to get it right. They don't want to deal with it. They're going to be torn up inside. Until they get things right, they're going to have the consciousness of the sinning and the chastisement of God. And, you know, you can have peace with God, but that's connected with righteousness. It's connected with purity. Many times, and once again, somebody asked me today, they said, hey, what do you think your gifts are? I said, I don't think I'm very good at anything. I think God has allowed me to be good at a lot of things, but to be exceptional at anything, I said, I don't really think I have anything that I'm really exceptional at. And I wasn't trying to be prideful. It wasn't any of those things. They asked me. I said, I don't really know how to answer that. And I said, but one thing I enjoy doing is trying to help people. And I sat down, like I said, helping the two boys today. Some people would be like, man, that's horrible. And I used it as a teaching time to try to help, especially the one young man that was super emotional. And I tried to tell him, look, throwing a fit, acting like throwing a tantrum doesn't help anything. It's not going to help resolve the issue. It's not going to bring you the peace. Even if you get your way, that's not going to. And I try to explain to him what it looks like to be a young man and how to talk about things and how to speak the truth and other things like that. And that's one thing I enjoy doing, is trying to help issues and trying to help guide people to the truth and sit down and talk with people and try to give counsel to them. But I got to remember this. I got to remember this, that the truth of the Word of God is what changes a person's life. It's not what I can say. It's what God can say to their heart. God is the one that can make them truth. I have made many times people walk outside the office feeling better about their circumstances, realizing some different things, but they never got it all the way settled in their own heart. And I didn't give them bad counsel, but I also didn't come as pointed as I should have when I look at this and say, especially for an unsaved person, you might be able to change the circumstances a little bit, but you're never going to get at peace to God until you get saved. And I would tell people that. But I enjoy helping people. I enjoy sitting down and talking to somebody that wants to look at the Bible and wants to hear what the Word of God says and say, let's look at this and let's compare this. Because so many times people have their own perception of things. So many times people have their thoughts about things and they think, well, this has got to be right. This is the way I've always thought for the last 20, 30, or 40 years. But you could have been wrong for the last 20, 30, or 40 years as if it's different than what the Bible says. And that's why we need to make sure we're at peace with God. So tonight, are you at peace with God? How many times are we tired of trying to just appease people at our house? How many times are we tired just, let's call a truce. Let's just not fight anymore. Let's choose not to fight anymore. Isn't the answer that we both get our hearts right, or our families get a heart right and be right with God, and we love Him and we're going to love one another? And that we're not scared of the Bible. We're not scared of the Word of God. We're not scared of what the Bible teaches and says. If we truly want to make peace, it begins with righteousness and purity. It begins knowing Him, and no longer are we an enemy of God, and He can take us and He can transform us into being what He's called us to do. Like it talks about in Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is what peace is. And sometimes we work around and we want to deal with our children and we want to deal with this or deal with a husband or wife. And we just try to do things to appease them. But in all reality, we need to pray for them that either my heart be right or their heart be right. And we should show kindness. I know that. And you'll hear me say that. Jesus dealt with the sinners, and He dealt with people. You watch how He dealt with them. He never called a truce. He never said what they did was okay, but He was always perfect in His teaching. He's like, well, that was Jesus. We have the Spirit of God that lives within us. we can also offer those same things as we let Him control us. The Holy Spirit of God will give us the words to say. He'll give us the actions to have. He'll give us the fruit. But do we truly want to be a peacemaker? I do. I want to go up to someone who does not have peace and offer them the peace that only God has. I see so many people in turmoil, so many people that struggle. They got things in their heart and things in their life that they have not learned how to deal with. And it's not just appeasing them, not just saying, hey, change this a little bit. Hey, we'll give here a little bit. And I'm not being ugly, obviously, but you don't appease somebody with their sins. You try to help them. Be a peacemaker. So today, are you an agent of peace? You, as an ambassador, bring the message that the person you're representing gives. And that's what Jesus does. He brings the message. He speaks it with mercy, but He never compromises the truth. He speaks it with grace, never compromising the truth. So let's pray and ask God help us be peacemakers. But I would venture to guess there's some people in our lives tonight that would say, I need to make peace with God first before I can ever be a peacemaker. Maybe I'm not talking about salvation. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. I would pray that you would get saved, get your heart right. But if there's sin in our hearts and our life, it's never going to get right. You're never going to be where you should be until you're truly right with Him. Peace and righteousness. Talked about how they kissed. They're interwoven together. First pure, then peaceable. Tonight, blessed are the peacemakers. And that last little phrase, for they shall be called the children of God. I don't know about you. I like to be called that. They were called Christians first in Antioch. Why? Because they lived a different life. They're going to be seen. You're going to be seen as a child of God by the fact that you can help bring peace. I've seen people try to make peace by appeasing other people. And all they've done is stirred up or got some people that were angry to be a little bit less angry for a little while. Didn't help them a bit. All they did, they left angry still, but they just learned how to cover it up for a little while. You know what happened? Later on, came back out because they never dealt with the issues, that there's problems. And you offer peace. Oh, we can have peace now. Calling a truce for two people that are sinners, acting like sinners. We're going to behave for a little while. It comes out naturally. Somebody can say, hey, that's a child of God because He brought peace to my heart through teaching and telling me about Jesus Christ. And when do they say that they're going to know that they're the Christ's disciples when they have love for one another? Some people say, oh, they're going to be Christ's disciples when they carry the biggest Bible. Or they're going to be Christ's disciples when they separate from things of the world. Or they're going to be Christ's disciples if they do this or do that. Jesus says, you know how they're going to look like my disciples? Is when they learn to love one another. They should be called the children of God. They look like their Father. They act like the Son. Children of God. What an interesting thing. Would someone say, I know that person's a Christian because he helped me find the peace that only God has to offer. He's a child of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for tonight. I thank